Well, happy Sabbath greetings to all, those who are here and those who are joining us online and those who are going to hear this later. We had a blessed Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was an awesome feast. Even though I had to work during the feast, I still had much fun, and I'm glad that, you know, others can come from out of town and worship with us. That was pretty awesome too. It was great to see some old and some new faces, and also to greet a new brother into the body of Messiah. And I was thinking during the feast, I just thought to myself, you know, most Christians, they know about Pentecost, and then they do some revivals similar to Feast of Tabernacles. But to keep a feast where we not only partake of unleavened food, but we also remove it from our homes and we don't bring it back, that seems strange or weird in a way, you know, if you think about it. But when we keep this commanded observance in honor of the King of the universe and his son, it feels awesome. Plus, it's practice for the kingdom. And most people who claim to believe in the Messiah completely overlook the seventh day and all the annual holy convocations and are taught that even though the Messiah kept these feast days listed in Leviticus 23, they're now completely done away. And they even go further and say that they won't even be kept in the kingdom. But nonetheless, we had interesting studies, and we were able to examine ourselves, examine our lives, the teachings that we believe in. And we know that Tabernacles, that's like the best feast of the year, but, you know, those keep getting better. But as those keep getting better, so do the other feasts, if you notice, because now we're able to keep this unleavened bread, and it's more festive. It's more like a Feast of Tabernacles. It's just that we're here and we didn't travel, and it'll be even better when we can keep it intense. So the idea was given by servants of Yahweh to look into some unique commands given by Yahweh. And as we read some of these interesting commands, we think to ourselves, we ask ourselves why. You know, a lot of times parents will tell children to do something, and the first thing they ask is why. Why, mommy? Why should I do that? You know, and that's because that's in our nature. We're curious like that. But let me go ahead. I have a trivia here. I got this Spanish book here from Puerto Rico, so I'm going to translate a little bit. And I'll see if you can get this. It took me a while to get it. But it says here that one day John was walking down the street. He had an opportunity to get to know his uncle. He never seen him before, not even in a photo. So how did he recognize him? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Okay, well, his uncle had a twin. That was his dad. So that was pretty simple for him to know who that was, you know? But that's pretty nice quiz. You know, this book here teaches you different things, and it asks you some interesting questions. So I thought I'd pass them along and share them. Now, I have this kind of thick booklet here, you know, has a lot of pages in here, but you know, we hear a lot of times that the law of Yahweh is done away, and this here is titled Laws of the Bible. It says Citizenship Under Theocracy, and it has a lot of laws here. So I picked some through here, you know, because Sister Jennifer, she had an idea, and Deacon Randy passed it on down. So we'll try to get into it. Now, in John 15:14, some of these scriptures, I have them here on the... They're going to be on the screen, but some of them I didn't have them on there, so I'll read them to you, or you can open up your Bibles and read along. In John 15:14, Yeshua says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, whatsoever." And in the next verse it says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And we see in many instances that the apostle, they had questions about the parables that Yeshua would use, you know, to make the glad tidings known. We today have a lot of questions about some commands that were given in the Torah. And it's interesting that lots of them were able to keep, especially the Ten Commandments. You might be driving down the road or walking. You see your animal, your enemy's animal in the ditch, or injured or something like that. So if it's too heavy or maybe it's hard to rescue, You know, we can even help by asking others to assist. You know, you might have a cell phone, call 911, something like that. And that's a command, isn't it? I'll read in Exodus chapter 23. I'll start from verse 5. It says there, "If thou see the donkey of him that hated thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him." Thou shalt surely help him. That's a command right there, even though that's your enemy. In verse 4 it says, "If you meet thine enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again." The word enemy there is in the Hebrew, number 341, oyeb. And it says there, hating an adversary, enemy, or foe. So we're commanded to help our enemies. And that's a command also. And you can do this in our day and age. You can do it. It's not a problem, especially if you have the Spirit of Yahweh. Sometimes we have to overlook certain things maybe people do to us, say to us. We have to humble ourselves, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees. They hated Yahshua, and yet he still had mercy on them. Okay, let's go to the first one I have here. I was speaking to Debbie. She has some trees that she planted sometimes, you know, and I was just asking because I had a question on this. This is a fruit of young trees, Leviticus 19, 23, 24, and 25. It says there, "And when you come into the land and have planted all kind of trees for food, then you shall reckon their fruit as uncircumcised. For 3 years it is as uncircumcised to you. It is not eaten." The word circumcised there is 6189 in the Hebrew. Properly exposed, that is projecting loose as to the prepuce. Use only technically uncircumcised, that is still having the prepuce uncontail. Uncircumcised or uncircumcised person. In the same way that Abraham was told to circumcise, you know, those of his household. Those who didn't practice this were known as uncircumcised people. So this is the same way that it's applied to the fruit trees. They're known as uncircumcised. 19:24. It says there, "And in the fourth year, all its fruit is set apart. Praises to Yahweh." The word here for set apart is holy, just like the Holy Spirit, Kodesh. 69:44. A sacred place or thing. Rarely abstractly sanctified, consecrated thing, dedicated thing, hallowed thing, holiness, holy, saint, sanctuary. So in the fourth year, the fruit is set apart to Yahweh. You still can't touch it yet, just like his anointed ones. Leviticus 19:25, "And in the fifth year you eat its fruit so that it increases its year to you. I am Yahweh, your Elohim." So I never planted a tree. But that doesn't matter because I can still ask questions. You know, people that planted trees, they got farms. It takes a while for these trees to grow. In the same way it takes us a while to grow in the Spirit of Yahweh, in the faith. You know, you go through some trials, tribulations, you know. But here's something interesting in the Matthew Henry commentary about this passage. It starts out like this. "A law concerning fruit trees, that for the first 3 years after they were planted, if they should happen to be so forward as to bear in that time, yet no use should be made of the fruit. It was therefore the practice of the Israelites to pluck off the fruit as soon as they perceived it knit from their young trees, as gardeners do sometimes, because the early bearing hinders their growing. If any did come to perfection, it was not to be used in the service either of Yahweh or man, but what they bore the fourth year was to be holy to Yahweh, either given to the priests or eaten before Yahweh with joy, as their second tithe was. And therefore, and thenceforward, it was all their own. Now, some think this taught them to follow the custom of the heathen, who say consecrated the very first products of their fruit trees to their idols, saying that otherwise all the fruits would be blasted. This law in case of fruit trees seems to be parallel in that in the case of animals, that no creature should be accepted as an offering till it was past 8 days old. nor till that day were children to be circumcised. See Leviticus 22:27. Yahweh would have the first fruits of their trees, but because for the first 3 years they were as inconsiderable as a lamb or calf under 8 days old, therefore Yahweh would not have them. And this is a key statement. It says, for it is fit he should have everything at his best. Everything, because everything that Yahweh made, he made it perfect. He made it good. And so, therefore, when we give to him our best. Just like when you all practice and you do the offerings, that's your best. You give it to Yahweh, and others are edified. And yet he would not allow them to be used because his first fruits were not yet as offered. They must therefore be accounted as circumcised, that is, as an animal under 8 days old, not fit for any use. We are hereby taught not to be over hasty in catching at any comfort, but to be willing with patience to wait for the enjoyment of it, and particularly to acknowledge ourselves unworthy of the increase of the earth, our right to the fruits of which was forfeited by our first parents eating the forbidden fruit, and we are restored to it by the word of Yahweh and prayer. So sometimes, you know, haven't we ever bitten into a fruit which wasn't ripe? It doesn't taste good, does it? You know, you could tell it's not mature yet. You know, it's not juicy the way that it should be. You know, it doesn't please the taste buds. And so, you know, it's too bad that lots of us, you know, we follow the way of the Nazarenes. We don't know too much about agriculture. But even so, Yahweh teaches us spiritual lessons using the seasons and the crop. And so this commandment here, it's not something that applies to us directly. But see, since Yahweh gave us everything to enjoy, you know, he doesn't want us to abuse his creation. And so, you know, with time, you know, the things that he gives us, that's when they're good for us, when he says it's time. Just like when he says it's time for Yahshua to come back, we're still waiting. That's what we're doing. And this here, it goes along with a scripture in Jacob or James. In James 5:7, it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Master. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. So talk about Yahweh and Yahshua waiting for us to develop and mature. And also, we have to wait for the Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit, to be sent. Just like Yahshua told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until he gave the word, and then the Spirit came. So Yahweh gives us trees, you know, they have fruits on them for us to eat, but we have to be patient. Now, this commandment can still be kept. You can plant a tree, you can wait on it, and then you can give the fruits back to Yahweh by bringing them to the assembly for the people to enjoy. That's the first fruits. Some, in a sense, are doing the duty of the Levites. You know, they survive, off Yahweh's blessings, you know, the blessings that Yahweh gives. And so they work hard at delivering Yahweh's word. You know, they study. And it says in Hebrews that, you know, those elders and deacons that do the work of Yahweh, you know, we should hold them in high regard because they watch over our lives. They pray for us. And they do a lot for, you know, the ministry. So we can look at it that way. And so those who worship Yahweh and serve Yahshua, we also wait for salvation. You know, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And something interesting that I found about this verse in James 5:7, that word husbandman there, I looked at Zechariah 13:5. It says there, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. There's three different Hebrew words for husbandman there. One of them is 56:47. And one of the definitions for that word is worshiper. So, you know, we can take that into consideration. Look at that, you know. Let's go to the next one. Leviticus 22:28. This is talking about the mother and the young, talking about animals. We were just talking about trees, how we approach, you know, what Yahweh gave us, those trees that we plant. Now we're talking about animals. This doesn't apply directly to us, but it's telling us how we approach Yahweh's creation. It says there, but do not slaughter a cow or a sheep and its young on the same day. Now, you know, what does that have to do with us? You know, when you look at these commands, you're going to see Yahweh's love and Yahweh's mercy written all over it. And so those people that think that Yahweh is terrible, that he's mean, that he doesn't care, we're going to see here throughout the message how Yahweh deals with his people, his creation, not just us humans. You know, he has mercy on the poor, on the widow, on the fatherless, but also on the animals. Now, I looked at Adam Clark's commentary because sometimes we have to do this. I don't like to do this, just like Deacon Randy doesn't like to do this. But sometimes, you know, they open up our minds. You know, some of these scholars, they had a lot of wisdom given to them. They had a lot of time to study. Yahweh blessed them. Here's what it says, Adam Clark's commentary. You shall not kill it and her young in one day. This precept was certainly intended to inculcate mercy and tenderness of heart. And so the Israelites understood it. When it is necessary to take away the lives of innocent animals for the support of our own, we should do it in such a way as not to blunt our moral feelings and to deplore the necessity while we feel and express gratitude to Yahweh for permission to do it. So now, we ask a lot of people, you might go out there, you know, got people here, they got cows and things like that. You know, could they keep this command? You could definitely keep this commandment. You know, why would you, you know, go against this? But if you don't know, of course, you're not going to worry about it. Another commentary here says, it looked ill-natured towards the species to kill two generations at once, as if one designed the ruin of his kind. So is Yahweh not showing mercy? Is he not teaching us mercy towards his creation? Definitely. Why not? All throughout the scriptures, we see Yahweh showing love and mercy. Even when he destroys, it can be an act of mercy. You know, some people feel that abortion is okay, yet they have a fit when someone hurts an animal. Think about that. You know, I was thinking to myself about that. You know, how can that be? But, you know, so it is. So I'll read here from Leviticus chapter 20. I'll read from verse 23 to 26. It's not up here on the slide, but you can follow along. Like I said, you can follow along in your scriptures. I'll go back and forth. Yahweh says in Leviticus 20, verse 23, "You shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am Yahweh your Elohim, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as clean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, Yahweh, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." So let's think about it. In the Old Testament, they did the animal sacrifices. Let's say you go against this command. I mean, would you offer these animals to Yahweh after he told us not to, you know, kill the mother and the young on the same day? Just like we read from another verse that, or it's another verse that's on here, you know, you don't kill the mother, you don't kill the young while in its mother's milk. You know, it's not fit for service. You can't give it to Yahweh. And in the scriptures, at one time, you know, while the people were around the camp, what they would do is they would slaughter these animals and they wouldn't offer them to Yahweh. At one point, Yahweh said, from now on, you have to, when you offer up an animal, you have to bring it to me, bring it to the tabernacle, because it says they were offering the animals to their goat demons. You can read about that in the Torah. And so Yahweh also made that clear to the people. You know, you can't just go around killing an animal whenever you feel like it. Maybe if you're hungry, if you want to eat meat, you have to do it a certain way. And you have to offer it to Yahweh because he's the one that created it anyway. He should be the one to tell us, you know, how to go about taking care of the animals and so on. And everything else that he created. You know, also loving our fellow man requires us to humble ourselves and to show mercy to those who don't know about Yahweh when they ask what we might feel are silly and basic questions, some of which we asked at one time or another. So a lot of times, you know, we looked at these commandments and we read about them and we didn't really meditate on them. You know, it didn't really click to us. You know, what is Yahweh talking about? What is he saying? You know, why did he give these commandments? As one brother was saying during the feast, you know, can we think of any command that Yahweh or Yahshua gave that's not important? Is there any command that's not important? Why would they give them if they're not important? Okay, let's go to the next one. Deuteronomy 19:14. This is a goodie. We could definitely apply this to our day and age, especially those of us, you know, some, they have property, they have land. This one's called Moving a Landmark. Deuteronomy 19:14. It says there, do not remove your neighbor's boundary, which those in the past have set, in your inheritance, which you inherit in the land that Yahweh your Elohim is giving you to possess. Okay, so you might say, well, you know, Yahweh didn't give me any land to possess. Yeah, but you might have bought that land. So it's under your name. You're responsible for it. Even here in Missouri, when you're going to dig a hole, you have to make phone calls to make sure there's no telephone lines, no gas lines under there. You know, because if you do, then you have to pay for that. So isn't this a law today that somebody can't move your land boundary? So if the law is done away with, then you shouldn't get mad if your neighbor moves your land boundary, right? That's the case. We have to look at it that way nowadays. Because these, like I said, another one here is not directly applying to us, but it's telling us how to love our neighbor. Don't covet his land. Don't covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. So don't go moving his land boundary. That's his. It was given to him. And Yahweh was very specific when it came to inheritance purposes. We'll read about that a little bit later too. Okay, next one. Deuteronomy 20:19. This was pretty interesting, being that, you know, United States is in different places. You know, there's wars going on. This one is called Fruit Trees Spared. Deuteronomy 20:19. It says here, when you besiege a city for a long time by fighting against it to take it, you do not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you do eat them, do not cut them down. For is the tree of the field a man to besiege by you? So look at how Yahweh approaches us. You know, he asks us a question, you know, is that tree a man? You know, why would you cut it down? It's giving you food. Especially when you're at war. You know, people have to bring you supplies when you run out of supplies. So if you have a tree there and it's, you know, it's giving you food to sustain you, you know, why would you destroy it? It would be foolish for us to destroy what the Almighty gave us to sustain us. But then again, you know, we have a lot of mad scientists out there. They're destroying our food supply now. But some people, you know what they do? They just go in and blow up the whole forest. Forget about it. They don't know about Yahweh's law, you know. Then they cry when the resources are gone. Here, down I-54, you see in a lot of places, they're knocking down a lot of trees. You know, they're doing a lot of building, even in Fulton also. Now, we're not at war here, but what about us that are at war in another country? Supposedly, this is a Bible-believing country here, right? And so, you know, we would be looking into these commandments, but then again, since some only go by the New Testament, they wouldn't look into these Old Testament commandments. But it says there, don't cut those trees down if they have fruit on them. Now, if they don't have fruit, then you cut them down and you use them, because, you know, Yahweh's sending you into another country, you know, to take care of them, to wipe those people out. And so this is another command that, you know, we're able to keep this commandment here. If you're at war, you can do this. But first, you have to be convicted about it. You have to look into the Old Testament and you have to, you know, be convicted about it. So it's going to be hard for some, you know, since they're not convicted about it. But once again, you know, these are all unique. One of them, it tells you how to plant a tree from the beginning and how to take care of it and what to do with it. This one, the trees are already there. You didn't plant it. And so, but he's telling you, look, you know, don't knock it down if it's going to take care of you. You know, just like the water supply, we saw how the king, I think it was Hezekiah, you know, he cut off a water supply to his enemies, but yet they were able to get to that water supply, you know, because it was real important to them at that time. So let's keep on going. Deuteronomy 22, verse 6 and verse 7. It says here, when you come upon a bird's nest along the way in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. Let the mother go without fail and take the young for yourself, so that it might be well with you and that you shall prolong your days. Now this here, from what I read in some Jewish literature, this is something that I believe they take it kind of seriously, you know, and it says there at the end of it, so that it might be well with you and that you shall prolong your days. This kind of goes hand in hand with the one about, you know, don't take out two generations on the same day. Don't kill the mother with the young on the same day. So it's kind of similar to it. Now we heard about trees, heard about cows. Now we're, you know, listening here to this scripture is talking about the birds. So Yahweh is teaching us a spiritual lesson here. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 on down through verse 3, I remember a while back a sister in the faith, she had a question about this verse here. You might think this verse has nothing to do with the one that we just read. But look at how it starts out, Ephesians 6. Verse 1 on down through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Master, for this is right. Respect your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, in order that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. That's the same way that the other verse ended with. Verse 7 in Deuteronomy chapter 22. In order that it might be well with you and that you might live long on the earth. This is mercy, and this is love shown to us from Yahweh. You know, what does, you know, just taking the young and leaving the mother there have to do with us, you know, living a long time and that it might be well with us? It's lined up with this other scripture about obeying our parents, you know? And then if you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you're a parent, you would teach this to your children. The same thing, you would love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and that would be an act of worship to Yahweh. I was reading somewhere last night, it says that whenever you live in the spirit of Yahweh, when you do what is right in the sight of Yahweh, it's an act of worship to Yahweh. It's only right. And look at in Psalm 34, verse 12 through 14. Psalm 34, verse 12 through 14. Look at how it starts out. It says, who is the man that desires life, who loves many days in order to see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If you turn away from evil, then you're doing Yahweh's commandments. If you seek peace, you know, you're in the right frame of mind. Like Brother Ryan said, you know, you sing a song, you listen to a song. It's inspired by the Spirit of Yahweh. You know, it sets you straight in the right frame of mind. Just like the Sabbath, when you take the Sabbath and you keep it correctly and you worship Yahweh, He blesses you. You're at peace. You don't have to worry about work. You don't have to worry about getting up early. Or, well, if you got kids, of course, you're going to get up early. But, you know, you don't have to worry about running, you know, I got to prepare this, I got to do this, you know, I have to do all these things. And so you're in the right frame of mind. And so There's a question in Psalm 34, you know, which one of us, who desires life? We all desire life. Who loves many days, many of us here? You know, we love to live long, see grandchildren, you know, great-grandchildren. You know, blessed are those that got that opportunity. But if you say that the law is done away with, then don't bother quoting from the Psalms, especially Psalm 19 and 119, because that's all about Yahweh's law. And these commandments may seem like nothing. They might seem small, like, oh, well, we don't have to worry about that. We do have to worry about that. It's in Yahweh's law. We have to read it. We have to meditate upon it. And these are things that we can do. Maybe it'll take us some time. But, you know, if you run across a situation like this, you know, you run across a bird, you know, it has some youngs there. A lot of us, though, you know, we might not even consider. We won't take the young, you know. We just leave them there, you know. Unless, you know, you like birds, you know, you might want to take one for yourself. It's allowed. You can do that. But once again, you know, these are things that sometimes we just read over it. You know, like if you do your weekly Torah readings, these are, you know, in your weekly Torah readings, you might just read right over them. You might not consider them. But Yahweh asks us to consider His word, you know. It says that every word of Yahweh is for instruction. Every word. So there's no word in there, you know, except the ones that were added. But every word that Yahweh wrote is for our instruction, you know, to correct us. Okay, let's go to the next one. Now, this one here, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 6. It says, no one takes in pledge the lower or the upper millstone, for he would be taking a life in pledge. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you take the lower or the upper millstone, then you're not loving your neighbor. Now, what is this about? It says here in the Matthew commentary, they must not take the millstone for a pledge, for with that they ground the grain that was to be bread for their families. Or if it were a public mill, with it the miller got his livelihood. And so it forbids the taking of anything for a pledge, by the want of which a man was in danger of being undone. I mean, for some people, you would be taking the only thing they had, especially if they were poor. This is all they had. This is all they had to go by. You know, this is their livelihood right here. It goes on and it says something interesting. It says, consonant to this is the ancient common law of England, which provides that no man be distrained of the utensils or instruments of his trade or profession, as the axe of a carpenter, or the books of a scholar, or beasts belonging to the plow, as long as there are other beasts of which distress may be made. So even in England, they put this into effect. Just like here in the United States, you know, the scripture that we read about not moving a landmark, this is in our law. This is, you know, this was done by the forefathers, you know. They understood that without the Creator, you know, this nation wouldn't be as great as it is. You know, you wouldn't have freedom to worship. You wouldn't have freedom to study. They would, maybe like some religions that will force things upon you, you know, without you having free will, without you having a say-so. So Yahweh gives you free will. You have the right to worship Him freely. You have the right to study. And we have the right to come together during the Bible studies and bounce ideas off each other, see what we can get, see how other people look at Yahweh's commandments, see how Yahweh has blessed them, you know, with the spiritual knowledge. Okay, let's go to the next one. And this, we might be close to the last one. So this one is talking about a widow to marry nearest relatives, and this has all to do with inheritance purposes. Since we know how things were done in the Old Testament, you know, the land was given to each tribe, and so sometimes, you know, you had to marry within your tribe so that, you know, the inheritance wouldn't pass on to another tribe. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5, we'll read on down through 8. It says here, when brothers dwell together and one of them has died and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not become a stranger outside. Her husband's brother does go into her and shall take her as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears does rise up for the name of his dead brother, so that his name is not blotted out of Israel. So there's one of the reasons why this is done, to remember the dead man. Okay, verses 7 and 8 in Deuteronomy 25. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He does not agree to perform the duty of my husband's brother. The elders of the city shall then call him and speak to him, and he shall stand and say, I have no desire to take her. Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders and remove his sandal from his foot, shall spit in his face and answer and say, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And in Israel his name shall be called the house of him who had his sandal removed. So this was done for inheritance purpose and for us not to forget the dead man's memory. And then on top of that, if you were the man who did not want to take, you know, your brother's wife, you know, the widow there, if you didn't want to take it, then, you know, this is shame on your name for not doing that duty there. And so in Genesis 38, we see this play out even before Yahweh gave the law on Mount Sinai. If you can, you read in Genesis 38, it says there, the story of Judah's firstborn dying, and he telling his second son to perform the duty of a husband's brother. Now the second son, he did an evil thing, and Yahweh took his life for not performing the duty. So that was serious way back when, and this was not even given at that time in Genesis 38. Now how did Judah know this? How did he know this? You know, we also read there that when Judah heard that his daughter-in-law was pregnant, he said she should be burned with fire, even though it was his fault for not giving his daughter-in-law, you know, to his youngest son for fear of Yahweh killing him. And, you know, we can read of a command in Leviticus 21:9. It says, when the daughter of any priest profanes herself by whoring, she profanes her father, she is burned with fire. So where did Judah get such an idea? Not only to, you know, do this when his firstborn died, but to burn his daughter-in-law with fire. You know, we have two scriptures there, and he has them in mind. He knows about this. See, you know, way back when, it seems that before Sinai, men, in a sense, were the high priest and the priests in the home, such as Noah and Abraham, just to name a few. They were the ones doing the sacrifices. And we know from Numbers chapter 30, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, that men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders in the home. They're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. So if we're not, then we need to, you know, ask Yahweh to, you know, have mercy on us and show us the way. And, you know, there'll be big blessings for this. So we have to consider these things. This is also something that, you know, I looked at these commands, you know, and I said, wow, this is a, it's different. It's interesting. We don't do these things in our culture nowadays. And so we got so far removed from them that they don't make sense to us. Just like a person that only speaks English, you know, you try to get them to read Hebrew, they're lost. They don't have an idea. Somebody that has never heard the name of Yahweh or kept the Sabbath, they're lost. They don't have an idea. But we can read, you know, we can use commentaries. We can use Yahweh's spirit above all. You know, he blesses us. He gives us insight into these things, and we can ponder those things. And there's many others. You know, these are just a few that I picked. But we also have a story of this in the beautiful book of Ruth, the story of Ruth. It continues this theme here. And as I said, this will be the last scriptures here. The book of Ruth, I'll read from verse 1 in chapter 4 through verse 11. It says there, and Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and see, the Redeemer of whom Boaz has spoken came by. Now, we know the story about Ruth, you know. Naomi's two daughter-in-laws, you know, the sons died. The one went back to her home, and Ruth decided, no, I'm going to follow you. She said, your Elohim is my Elohim, and your people are my people. So she went with them, and Naomi kind of set this up here. And it says, and Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and see, the Redeemer of whom Boaz has spoken came by. And Boaz said, turn aside, so-and-so, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. He then said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the fields of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought that I should disclose it to you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if you do not redeem it, inform me so that I know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And the man said, and he said, I redeem it. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you shall also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. So we see this command is being put into action. And I don't know when the book of Ruth was written, but this is probably way after. You know, we have the Israelites in Sinai and so on. But here they were. They were keeping this command here down to the letter. And the Redeemer said, I am not able to redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I am not able to redeem it. And this was formerly done in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm every word. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a witness in Israel. So the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. Then he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that Elimelech and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. And also Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, so that the name of the dead should not be cut off from among the brothers and from the gate of this place. You are witnesses today. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, witnesses. Yahweh make the woman who is coming to your house as Raquel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and prove your worth in Ephratah, and proclaim the name in Bethlehem. So we see there that Ruth, she was more faithful than a lot of the Israelites. And she was blessed, and we see that through Boaz, King David came through that line, and Yahshua came through that line, if we read in Matthew chapter 1. And we see here that since the one man, you know, he didn't want to redeem, you know, the property and take Ruth as his wife, so then the next of kin came on down. And it was interesting that character there, Elimelech, Mael is king, the meaning of that name. So that's interesting. And, you know, we see that there. A lot of times, you know, people die, they don't have children, you know, they're gone, they're forgotten. You know, and it's probably not a happy thing. You know, people, they get married and you're never able to have kids. You know, it's probably, you know, might feel like a curse to some. We know some characters like Elizabeth, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, they were young. They felt like it was a curse. And even after their old age, Yahweh blessed them, you know, and we got the prophet John that come through them. So that was nice. And, you know, they didn't have to go through all of this, you know, but it's a nice little story, and we see Yahweh's blessing and Yahweh's mercy, you know, all through this story. So what have we learned from all these scriptures, from these stories? Are they just cute little stories we tell to each other? You know? Some commands are unique, yet all commands given by Yahweh are for our benefit. And if we keep those that we're able to, we will reap blessings, just like the farmer who patiently waits for the rain. We also see a lot of mercy in the commands, being that the Almighty can destroy everything anytime He wants, at any time. Let us not say that the commands we can keep don't apply to us. Don't say you follow a Jewish Messiah and yet say that some commands are just for Jews. Excuses, lukewarm excuses, just so they can do whatever the flesh desires is what some preach. Sure, some commands we're not able to keep, but what about those that we can keep and yet decide not to, and then say that we're good enough to make it into the kingdom if Messiah came today? In Hebrews it says, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Like when Ben Stein asked a man who says in his heart that there is no Elohim, what would be his response if the Creator asked him, why didn't you believe in me? What's he going to say? Don't stutter. You can't, you know, because the Creator is going to ask you if you say there is no Elohim. And just like Brother Mike Martin was mentioning to me, one time I had a sticker on the back of my car. I had two of them. One of them says, what wisdom can you find that is greater than kindness? I got a lot of comments on that. But there was another one that said, if you believe there's no Creator, you better be right. Nobody ever commented on that one. So I don't know what they were thinking. But, you know, if we say that we have faith, then the Scripture says, and you shall guard my laws and my right rulings, which if a man does, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh. The just shall live by faith is living by what is right in the sight of the Almighty. May Yahweh bless us.